Amen, huh? That's good. Some of you probably don't like it, but that's okay. I got to decide what we show, so I think it's great. Isn't that just a great perspective and reminder? Election day is 2 days away, right? And I know for certain, I know for a fact, that there's people here in this room who will vote Republican, people in this room who will vote Democrat, people in this room who will vote third party, and people in this room who won't vote at all. I know that for a fact. I've talked to many of them. There's also some in this room who will be tempted to elevate politics so much that they will question and judge another person's salvation or standing before God based off of what they do with their vote. This is a great mistake. And to anyone who's ever felt unjustly accused or judged by another Christian for political differences, I'm sorry. I know some of you are here. I know some of you have been hurt by Christians who have been big mouth and strong-headed about politics. I'm sorry. This should be the safest place in the world for you to wrestle through political issues. So you're welcome here. We're glad that you're here. I hope to dispel any assumptions of what it means to be politically engaged at a local church. We're not here to lift up any party or any candidate. And as a pastor, people often ask me for my input this time of year around election season. And some pastors will give you very direct input. They will endorse a candidate. They will endorse a party. They will tell you what they think you should do. I won't, because I don't think there is a right or a wrong necessarily. I believe that people can come to different conclusions, vote differently, and still be considered a thoughtful and obedient Christian. Okay, this is because Jesus is our King. He is our President. He is our Emperor. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the one that we pledge allegiance to. So I think we should engage. I think we should discuss. I think we should consider what to do. But we're not giving out endorsements, and we're not judging, and we're not putting people on different pedestals of how they're doing in their Christian walk if they have different conclusions. True confessions, I always struggle with politics because I'm much more wrapped up into our call as Christians is to live for God and His kingdom, not God and our country. They're different, right? God is King. Jesus is King around the world. Non-Americans who believe in Jesus Christ, we're citizens of the same domain as them. We're more closely connected to those living in China who say that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior and King than we are to those living in America who don't. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I struggle around political season because I just can't pick a side. And I feel bipolar. And when people ask me to kind of engage this conversation, I feel like they kind of look at me like I'm bipolar. And I think that's okay, because I think we should wrestle with issues and we shouldn't just camp on one side or the other. Before we get into our text, which we're going to do in just a minute, I just want to say to you, Christian, as people ask me, as a pastor, they come to me and say, what should I do? And I want to just tell you this, that you Christians out there, if you're not a Christian, I'd love to talk to you about that more later. That's a bigger deal than how you're going to vote. But if you're a Christian and you're sitting here today wondering what you're to do, you've already been given your marching orders by King Jesus. He hasn't told you how to vote, or even that you are to vote. He hasn't. I've looked, can't find it. But what he's given us is a pattern for how we are to submit to and live within the political system that some of you may feel trapped in. As I talk to different people, and no matter what side of the aisle or if you try to stay in the middle of the aisle, wherever you're at, people feel trapped. In fact, this summer I was in South Carolina, driving through South Carolina, and my wife and I saw this billboard. Great marketing for a real estate company, right? Genius. People feel that way. I hear people joke that way. I've heard Christians joke that way. I've probably joked that way. I think the older that I've gotten, the more that I've studied God's word, I try and say less stupid things, but can't always get around it. Here's the truth. Many of us feel trapped and like we want to run to Canada, or people will at least joke that way. But we're not trapped. We're appointed by God to live here and now. and to dig in and to engage and to trust God. Acts 17. I'm not going to read it. That's not our text for this morning, but you can write it down and look at it later. Acts 17, I think starting in verse like 25 and going through verse 28, maybe in verse 24, Paul is telling the people in Athens that God placed them there for such a time as this. Same is true for us. Regardless of what happens on Tuesday, please, Christian, don't say, I'm headed to Canada. That's pulling a Jonah. Remember Jonah? We studied the book of Jonah a few months ago. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Jonah ran away from God. Even to joke around about leaving our country because of the state that it's in reveals that you have a heart like Jonah, that you don't want to be where God has put you and placed you and called you to be an advocate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So regardless of what happens on Tuesday, don't joke that way. It's not funny. Not for a Christian. Because our allegiance is to King Jesus, and King Jesus has called us to submit to the governing authorities, which is what we're going to get into this morning. That's what our text has for us. So actually, if you could just stand and follow along, it's on page 1015 in the Pew Bible, or if you have your own Bible, open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13 and going through verse 17. Peter writes to the church, the scattered exiles, people living underneath the rule of Nero, a ruthless dictator who was persecuting Christians. Here's what Peter writes to the followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, or honor the president. You could translate it either way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word given to us through your apostle Peter. He penned it. He instructed the church this way, but we believe that it's your command to us, your word to us. And it applied 2,000 years ago to the Christians scattered in exile in Asia Minor, living underneath the reign of a ruthless dictator. And it applies to us 2,000 years later, Christians in America living in much better circumstances than they were. And God, we thank you for the situation in which we were born, for the freedoms that we have, for the joys and the blessings that we're able to experience. God, protect our attitude from being fearful, from being worrisome, from being rebellious, from being ignorant, from being arrogant, from being foolish. We've been saved from that. So Lord, may you, in the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to be subject for your sake to every human institution, to the president, to the Supreme Court, to the Congress, to the senators and governors and police officers. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us individually and us as a church. Help us to do our part in submitting to you and obeying your commands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. All right, so Peter starts this section here with be subject. The Greek word for be subject is hupotasso, and he uses it actually, we're gonna be looking at what it means to be subject or to live in submission over the next 3 weeks. Today, it's within the government. That's what he's getting at verses 13 through 17. Be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution, and he gives us three human institutions here. He gives us, right now, today, what we're looking at is the government. So he gives us the government in verses 13 through 17. And then after that, in verses 18 through 25, he gives us the workforce. He tells employees to be subject to their employers. So that's next Sunday. We're going to dig more into that. Maybe you have a boss that you don't like, or maybe you are a boss that people don't like. Come back next week, and you'll learn more about what that means. And then 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, he gives us what it means to be subject within the context of family, husband, wife, children. Okay, so he gives us these three categories of what it means to be subject. It says, be subject submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. There's more institutions than these three. You could put down school, you could put down sports, you could put down any type of institution or organization where there is different levels of leadership. You could put that in. But here's the three that Peter gives us in our text. So today we're looking at government. But what we really want, before we kind of dig into what it means for us to submit to the government, we need to really understand this phrase, be subject. Why are we to be subject? Because as Christians, aren't we free? He says that here in this text. He says, verse 16, live as people who are free. It almost seems bipolar in the text, doesn't it? You're free, but be subject, be submissive, be slaves, be underneath the authority of others. He says that we are to be subject or to be submissive for the Lord's sake. What Peter is getting at here is that God, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus is our King, God is our Lord and Savior, we submit to him. He is the ultimate authority in our life. He's actually removed us from the binding authority of the world. Okay? The world really has no authority over us. The authority that it has is that which Jesus said, you submit to that authority willingly. So by submitting to King Jesus, the only reason we submit to the government is because King Jesus tells us to submit to the government. We don't submit to the government just because it's a good idea. Sometimes it seems like it is, other times it doesn't seem like it is. But King Jesus, the one to whom we submit, has said, be subject for my sake to the governing authorities, to the human institutions. He says, for this is the will of God, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And then verse 16, as servants of God. This is all a piece of the subjection of submitting to King Jesus. Jesus and his church are the true authorities in the life of the Christian. That's why we have Jesus and his church up here at the top. If we're looking at hierarchy, Jesus and his church, that's who we submit to, Christians. Jesus is our King. He's the one who sets the rules. He's the one who gives us the parameters. He's the one who gives us what we are to do. It's contained here in his word. And his word is the one that said submit to the governing authorities. So that's why we consider what it means for us to submit to the governing authorities. His word is the one that tells us how to submit in working relationships. His word is what tells us how to arrange marriage and family within God's parameter for our good and for our joy. What we fully believe is that when we submit to King Jesus and his church, that life actually flourishes for the Christian. The government could take away all of our freedoms as citizens of earth. The government can't take away a single bit of our freedom as citizens of heaven. We have people this morning here, and this goes online, so actually I won't even say anything about where people are, but those who were up here just a bit ago and shared where they were, a couple weeks ago, Jeff Sorvik told us about this country where Christianity was banned, right? And they came in 30 years later to see if the 2 million Christians that were there, if there was a remnant of them left, and they went in and they found about 60 million Christians. The government banned Christianity, took away all of Christians' rights. What happened to the church? It exploded. So the government can do whatever it wants, but it can't take away our rights as children of God. It can't take away our rights to worship Jesus, our King, and to pledge allegiance to Jesus, our King. It can take away the way that we do that. We could lose this. It doesn't take away our faith. It doesn't take away our God. It doesn't take away our status as children of the living God. All right, so we need to keep that in mind. We submit to Jesus. He is our ultimate authority and his church. The entire New Testament is written in the context and to the local church. A lot of times people will try and get out of the authority of the local church and say, well, I submit to Jesus, no one else. That's not biblical. You don't understand the King that you submit to if that's your attitude. If you think you can just skirt around the government, if you think you can ignore and skirt around the authority at home or at work or within the local church, you don't understand the Jesus that you say you follow. Jesus has put himself and his body, the church, whom he is the head of, as the ultimate authority in the life of Christians. So we submit to God and His Word and the body of the local church. That's our first submission as Christians. And out of that, we submit to the government. So as we submit to King Jesus, who calls us to submit to governing authorities, we respect them. Governing authorities, when Peter was writing, was Nero. I already mentioned this, ruthless dictator. And Peter writes in that context. Nero was much worse than any of the candidates that we have the option to vote for in 2 days. Christians in the first century, I believe, I don't know this for sure, but based off of what I know of Nero and based off of what I know of American politicians, Christians in the first century would have been thrilled to have our current president or to have any of those being put forward for office. They would have been thrilled because that would have been a breath of fresh air for them underneath Nero's leadership. How many of you act that way or communicate that you believe that either one of these candidates, or I shouldn't say either one of these, like there's two, there's three or four, or you can write in anyone you want, right? How many of you act as though they could actually be a blessing for our country? Not many people that I talk to. Most people assume like it's all over and we're doomed. You don't know. And they're not nearly as bad as leaders of the past who Peter wrote to the Christians and said, submit, honor, love, respect, follow. A few other passages here. So we see that here in this text. Let's stay with 1 Peter for a minute. 1 Peter 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. It's for his sake to every human institution. We submit to these institutions because Jesus has told us to submit, and he's the one who we obey and follow. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme, in this context, Nero was looked at like a god. So the president, the emperor, the leader, they were given divine status. Our president in America isn't given that. They were. And here, Nero is saying, submit to them, but he's not the supreme one. He says to the governors, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, that's how the nation sees Nero, he's supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good, for this is the will of God, that you submit to that. That by doing good, you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Okay, so you're doing good in this system as best you can. Live as people who are free. So you're actually free from that tyrannical authority, yet you're willingly submitted to it. Be subject. The Greek word for submissiveness there can be an obligated submission or in a voluntary submission. So in the context of this passage here, he's saying you, Christian, are obligated to submit to King Jesus. And King Jesus calls you to voluntarily submit to the government that's placed over you, to the human institutions in which you live and work and have your life. So he's saying, live as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So I'm free to not to submit to the government and to submit to God, but God has told me to now submit to the government and to do good. Whatever good I can do underneath that system set up, I'm to do that. Live as free people, not using freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. A couple other passages that deal with this. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Praise God. Whatever happens on Tuesday, guess what? God created that. He knows what he's doing. We might lose certain things or things might change underneath us, and God wants to remind us, I will use that to further my kingdom, so don't stress out. Focus on my kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember that? That song, some of you know it. It's a passage, Luke 12. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your kingdom, not your country, not your worldly freedoms. Seek your spiritual freedoms. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. This is This is Paul writing to Pastor Titus. Okay, and he's telling them how to instruct the church to live underneath the reign of Nero. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. I think we have some repenting to do this morning. Seriously. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Christians, we should be the most enjoyable people to be around during election season. The most compassionate, the most understanding, with the biggest open ears, doing good works, speaking evil of no one. Do you hear me? Do you hear that? God's word, speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. He doesn't say, except for towards Nero. This is towards Nero. All right, so that's what we are called to do. There's 8 applications here in this text for us. I think as we approach Tuesday, there's 8 things that we're to do. Application points. Number 1. It might be a little bit small, but I'll say it out loud for you. Pledge allegiance to King Jesus, living in submission to him in the context of the local church. Jesus is your ultimate authority. His word is your guide. And his word isn't intended to tell us how to establish a government. It actually tells us how to establish a church government, but it doesn't tell us how to establish a civil government. His word wasn't intended for us to build a country on. His word was intended for us to build the church on, the church of Jesus Christ, which is radically growing around the world, even in countries where churches are banned. Okay? So Jesus is our authority. He's the one that we submit to. We pledge allegiance to King Jesus, living in submission to him within the context of his local church. Whether it looks like this here in America or whether it's around the world underground, we submit to King Jesus, his word, and his body, the body of Christ, the church of which he is the head. Pledge allegiance. We're part of a global nation. Our citizenship is in heaven, and all believers in Jesus Christ here on this earth, we're interconnected. Peter's already told us this in chapter 2, verse 9. We studied this a few weeks ago. He says, you are a chosen race. One race. We're all one people in the kingdom of God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Nation there isn't Rome 2,000 years ago. It's not America today. It's God's nation, which covers the world. There's the world. Look at it. God's nation, people all around the world who are worshiping King Jesus, pledging allegiance to him as king, and then submitting to the governing laws of their own countries and states and however things are broken down. We're part of a global nation. We don't owe America much of anything. Whatever good we've gotten from America, the blessings that we have here, we've received because of God. Remember, there's no one put into leadership who God didn't institute. So whatever good we've experienced, whatever joys we have as a result of the government here, is because God ordained and oversaw that. God may have a different season for us in the future. God's not after building America and making America great again. He's not. He's after building his church on Jesus Christ, the one who reigns and rules and is supreme. So we pledge our allegiance to God, to King Jesus. How can you do this? Just a few practical things. Well, do you spend more time reading social media, reading blogs, reading the newspaper, or reading God's word? A very practical way that you can pledge allegiance to King Jesus is to spend time reading King Jesus' word. Forget reading all the blog opinions, all the social media opinions, all of the newspaper jargon. Read God's word. If Jesus is your king, hear Jesus' voice. Listen to King Jesus' authoritative word. Get to know it. Read it. Do you spend more time in his word, or do you spend more time on social media or blogs or whatever you go to, newspapers, books, whatever? Do you spend more time listening to songs that praise the wonders and the glories of Jesus Christ? Or do you spend more time listening to garbage talk radio or news stations? Everyone probably has their favorite news station because they have a certain spin, right? Just stop it. Listen to things that glorify and exalt your heavenly King. Not that you shouldn't ever turn in talk radio or engage. I'm not saying that. Just have perspective. Have balance. If our allegiance is to King Jesus, shouldn't he get more of our attention? Probably. Next one. Voluntarily submit to human institutions. Okay, because we're submitted to King Jesus, we are to then voluntarily submit to human institutions. That means that we don't work for an anarchy society. Actually, Mark Dever, a pastor out in Washington, D.C. at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, I love this. He said, any government is better than no government. I don't know enough about government to know if that's right or not, but it sounds true. God ordained and established government to help. We wouldn't have roads if we didn't have the government. We wouldn't have water and sewage, and think about all the blessings that the government provides for us. So government is a good gift of God. It's not the church. It's not the authoritative place that Jesus and the church has, but it's a good gift that it's a part of God's common grace that allows us to live and function in society. And we are to voluntarily submit to human institutions. It's right here. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Do you welcome and accept authority from outside of yourself? That's a really foreign concept in America. We like to stick it to the man, don't we? That's kind of how we were founded. I mean, we're like rugged individualists. We can do what we want, how we want, when we want. I'm going to get it. I'm going to build this country. I'm going to conquer my land. I'm going to build a house. I've got a truck, and we're doing this thing, right? Clearly, I haven't done any of that. But we're to voluntarily submit to human institutions, to accept outside authority. Ultimately, Jesus and his church. Okay, so Christian, your ultimate submission is to God and his word and to the body of Christ that you're fellowshipping and worshiping with. But then you voluntarily submit to the governing authorities, the institution that God set up. We voluntarily submit. Many people don't think that they have to do this if they deem that the governments aren't worthy of their submission. Right? It's not at all what it says. It's not what God says. He doesn't say submit if you think it's worth submitting. He says submit to me and the church, and I have told you to submit to the government. Now, if the government forces you to do something that contradicts God's word, that's a different discussion. We don't have time to really dig into like how far do we go down that line. What I want to address is your attitude, our attitude of just saying, I can do what I want. Government has no power over me. Actually, contrary, God's word says it does. And his word says to show honor and respect. Speak no evil. Do good. We'll keep going. That's point number three. Do good. Third application. Do good. So number one, pledge allegiance to King Jesus. Number two, voluntarily submit to human institutions. Number three, do good. Let your action be testimony to those around us of what a true Christian is, not your words. I know multiple people. I was just having this conversation yesterday with somebody about a particular person, friend that we have in common, who has actions of gold. And I know many Christians like this that they're so willing to lay down their life and to engage people who are far different than them, whether it's politically or socially or whatever it is. I know many Christians who, in their actions, they do good. And then they open their mouth and they wreck all those good actions because they say things that are just off-putting. Let your actions speak, not your words. I mean, words are something. Words are powerful. Words are meaningful, right? But your actions should speak louder than your words. Sometimes we just need to stop talking, and we just need to listen, or we just need to keep our opinion to ourselves and show people what a true Christian is with how we act, right? Rather than how we vote or how we can win an argument. I think far too often in America, we've talked about morals and we've stayed silent about Jesus. Can't do that. We need to live our morals and be verbal and vocal about Jesus Christ. Don't think that you're going to lead someone to Christ by living a moral life and never talking about Jesus. It's not going to happen. The gospel is good news. You have to proclaim it. You have to speak it. Don't talk about morals and stay silent about Jesus. Do good works, live your morals, and talk about Jesus. Are you a person of talk or a person of action? Christians, we shouldn't be known for what we're against. We should be known for what we're for, right? Those people love me. They sacrifice for me. They do everything for me. And they always talk about Jesus. Not, they always talk about how their rights are more important than mine. Talk about Jesus. Number four, live free. Live free. Peter tells us, live as people, verse 16, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So not using your freedom as a way to talk about people or to gossip or to bemoan or complain or whatever. Use your freedom to do good. Live as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as a servant. We are free to serve. We are free to love. And the government could take away some of the public ways that we can do that, but they can't take away anything. In the kingdom of God, right, we can continue to serve people. We can continue to love people. We can continue to proclaim Jesus Christ and stand up for what is good and right and true, regardless of what any government does anywhere around the world. Ask those Christians around the world who have been oppressed by a government that took away Christian rights. The reason that the church grew in China when that happened is because they continued to do good and trust Jesus. They weren't so concerned about their nation. You are free to vote or not to vote on Tuesday. I believe that. I hear all the time, my whole life people have told me, you're obligated to vote. I can't find it in Scripture. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm not saying you shouldn't go do it. You are free to vote or to not vote if you are critically thinking, studying God's word, seeking him on your face, praying, asking, God, how can I be the best witness and testimony to my neighbors? Christian, what we should be asking ourselves more than who should become president is, how can I be a witness to my neighbor? Think about that. It's not about getting the right person in office. It's about those people in your little sphere of influence. Quit worrying about the big nation. The people that you know, the people that you talk with, the people that you do life with, the people who are looking to you and know that you're a Christian, the way that you engage politics with them, would they say, man, they're really loving and they're really kind and they understand how to engage people? And I think what you need to do as you approach Tuesday is ask, how can I be the best witness to Jesus Christ and his kingship? And then fill in the blank. Vote this way, vote that way, vote that way, don't vote at all. I don't care. How can you be the best witness in your sphere of influence to Jesus Christ? I know some people aren't going to like that, but I have to tell you what I think. That's what I think. We're free to proclaim Jesus, to be a witness for Jesus. And Christian, don't hinder or compromise your witness by how you talk about political candidates, okay? You can do that. You can hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ by being foolish in your speech and in your action. So don't do that, please. Just be kind, be compassionate, listen, speak evil of no one. Think long and hard about why and how you could justify voting for a certain thing. John Piper said this in a message earlier this week, and I'm just going to rip it off because it's really good. He said, when we testify as Christians to other Americans, okay, so our allegiance is to King Jesus, we're testifying to other Americans as Christians. He says, when we testify as Christians to other Americans, we're not calling them to make America great. I would also add in, we're also not telling them to stand with her. Okay? When we testify to other Americans as Christians, we're not calling them to make America great or to stand with her. We're advocating for a transfer of citizenship. Not the Canadian one where we leave, The one where we join the kingdom of God here and now, and we have a new allegiance. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. We live for and follow him and submit to him and then submit to the authorities that he's put in place over us. We're not of this world. We're studying 1 Peter. The subtitle is Far From Home. This world isn't our home. We shouldn't get too comfortable here, because when we get too comfortable here, we forget to do our job to make disciples and proclaim Jesus. You testify either positively or negatively to Christ with all of your words and all of your actions. So as Tuesday comes, are you testifying positively to the lordship of Jesus Christ with what you do and what you say? Number 5, honor everyone. This means to show respect, even to those who disagree with you. This could be at the deepest level imaginable. You know what? Honor everyone. Verse 17, look at it. God's word, not my opinion. God's word. Honor everyone. I think we got it, right? Hopefully. We know it, let's do it. Next one, love the brotherhood. This is the church. He's saying, find your identity with the children of God. Jesus is the head of the church. We are a part of the body, and we are to love the brotherhood. The way that we love one another, the way that we embrace one another, the way that Christians are willing to be patient and compassionate and kind with one another, even though we all vote all over the map, and some of us don't vote, and whatever it is. Far too many churches are siloed, and it's like, this is the Republican church, this is the Democrat church, here's the non-political church. The church should be a big mess where there could so easily be a whole bunch of disagreement, right? Because we're all different people with different backgrounds, with different opinions, different ideas, and it says love one another and work it out. Submit to Christ and to one another and love one another. Peter's already unpacked this idea that we're a family. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another. Chapter 2, verse 1. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And then 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Love the brotherhood. We're God's family. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Love one another. Fear God. Don't fear the government. Don't fear the future. Fear God. This is a holy fear of God, not like a shudder and run away from God. This is, God is holy and just and created all things and establishes all things, and I want to be on his side, so I am going to bow my knee in submission to King Jesus. I am going to repent of my sin, and I am going to have a proper holy fear of God, which does what he tells me to do. Fear God, not the government. Far too many people, I hear it over and over again, oh, aren't you just afraid of what could happen? No, I'm not afraid of what could happen. Take everything. I don't want that to happen. I love to do this. I love the freedom to be able to preach God's word, to assemble publicly, to have my family and feel somewhat safe. And if someone comes in my home and takes my family and, oh, I don't want that. I don't want persecution that other countries feel and experience. But if it comes, I've got Jesus. And if I don't have him, I've got nothing. So cling to Jesus. Fear God. Don't fear circumstance. Don't fear future. Don't fear the government. Don't fear what'll happen if so-and-so becomes president. Just stop it. Fear God. He's deserving of your respect and your fear. Lastly, honor the president. There it is again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 at the end. Honor the emperor. That word can translate to president. They were called emperor in Rome. We call it president here in America. So honor the president. Honor President Barack Obama. Respect him. Honor whoever is voted in on Tuesday. Respect him or her. Can I just ask you that whatever happens on Tuesday, that if we could just do our part, just those of us gathered here today who are hearing this, whoever you engage and discuss politics with, can you try and emulate this? Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Jump down to verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Don't get trapped into the normal way of talking and thinking about things. Do this. Honor the president. That would set us apart like you could only imagine. Can you imagine if our neighbors, if this community said, hey, that church honors leadership and honors the government and honors the president, even though they may take away some of their rights, they honor them. And whatever that looks like, I don't even know. But that's what we've been told to do by God himself. So church, as we go out and we're going to sing some songs and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, King Jesus, we're going to proclaim our allegiance to him by taking communion in just a minute. That's what we do when we take communion. We proclaim our allegiance to King Jesus, that he is who he said he is, that he is our king, that our lives are lived in submission to him. Okay, so we're going to do that in just a minute. And then as we go into our week, into our respective spheres of influence, and as you go and vote or don't vote on Tuesday and you discuss it with people, do this. It would be an incredible testimony to the non-believing world of the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. This world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. I'm going to call the ushers forward, or the communion servers. I'm going to pray for communion, and this is for believers in Jesus Christ. If Jesus is your king, this is a way that you pledge allegiance to King Jesus. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death and resurrection until he comes again. We pledge allegiance to King Jesus. So we're going to pass out the elements. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when the bread comes, take the bread, remembering that he is your king, that your king served you unto death, that you would have new life. And so as it comes, take it. When you're ready, eat it. And then we'll pass out the cup and pull one out and look at the cup and remember that it represents his blood. His blood was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, that you could join his great kingdom, that you would be a citizen of heaven. And then when you're ready, take that cup, proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection until he returns. Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you for your work on our behalf, that you haven't left us alone, that you've called us, that you've redeemed us. Lord, we want to live our lives in submission to you. Would you have your way in us? Lord, would these elements remind us that life, true life, comes from death, dying to self, dying to agendas, dying to what seems best to the rest of the world. It didn't seem best to the first century Jews that the Messiah would be crucified on a cross, and yet you establish an underground kingdom, and you've called us to be a part of it. So we thank you, King Jesus. Have your way, and nourish our souls as we take these elements. In Jesus' name, amen.